Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts and to our lives tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it again tonight. And Lord, this is a word that all of us need to take to heart. So I pray that you would open our hearts to receive it, that you would convict us where conviction is needed, and that you would help us to apply the truth to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify our mouths, our tongues, and that you would do what we cannot, that you would tame the tongue. As James tells us, we cannot tame our own tongues, but by your grace, we know that you can. And so we pray for that in our lives. Lord, let this be just one more application of the resurrection power of Christ to the way we live, the way we talk, the way we interact with one another. So, Lord, be with us tonight. Grant us your help and your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes very small things have power that is greatly disproportionate to their size. We all remember the tragic explosion of the space shuttle Challenger back in 1986 when 7 astronauts were killed. I remember seeing that on television. I was in an optometrist's office at the time. And when that was investigated, it was discovered that the cause of the explosion were O-rings, that because they had not been tested in lower temperatures, these O-rings had frozen, and so they didn't expand as fast as they needed to keep fuel from leaking out. And when the fuel got out, that eventually led to the explosion and to that tragic accident. A very small thing, but very great consequences. Or consider the incredible power of the atom. We all have heard about the atom and about nuclear energy. It's the greatest power known to man today, although scientists still don't know how to fully harness that power. If scientists could fully harness the power of the atom, they tell us that they could provide electricity for millions of years because there's so much power there. For example, in the fission of just 1 pound of uranium, and fission is when you shoot a neutron into the nucleus of an atom so that it splits, and that's where the power gets unleashed. In the fission of just 1 pound of uranium, there is released as much energy as you would get from burning 1,140 short tons of coal. That's just the fission of 1 pound of uranium. The fission of 1 short ton of uranium would provide as much heat energy as burning 3 million short tons of coal or 12 million barrels of oil. Now, what's even more amazing about that is when you consider the size of an atom. Did you know that an atom is smaller than 1/1,000,000th of a human hair? That's how small it is. It's so small that the largest, most powerful microscopes that we have today, when you look at just a tiny speck under one of those microscopes, the tiniest thing you can see in the most powerful microscope today, there are still 12 billion atoms in that little speck. And just splitting an atom releases all of that energy. And we know that can be used for great power. That power can be used for great good or for great evil, right? We all remember, or at least we've read about Hiroshima, and when the atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, 5 square miles were just absolutely flattened. 70,000 people or more were killed instantly. So it's used for great evil, and nuclear weapons today are 40 times as powerful as that one was. And yet it can also be used for great good, as nuclear power plants provide electricity to our homes, and we run our appliances from them. Something very, very small, and yet great power in it. Well, James tells us about something that's very small, but has great power for either good or for evil. And that's what this paragraph that we're studying tonight is about. So let's look together at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James writes to exhort us about the use of our tongues, this small member that can do either such great good or great damage and great evil. And there's three things that we learn from this text. The first one is the control of the tongue. He talks about the control of the tongue in verses 1 through 5. And he uses these familiar metaphors of the bit and bridle for the horse that controls and directs the horse, and the rudder that directs the ship, which is driven by fierce winds. And he says, our tongue is like that. If you control the tongue, you control the whole body. And really, the occasion of his bringing this up is another exhortation. And that's what you have in verse 1. Where he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And that gives rise to this whole chain of thoughts that he has about talking. Because the reason why a person should not be eager to be a teacher is because teachers use their words so much. They say so much. And they're going to be judged for what they say. But Jesus himself said, didn't he, that every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of to the Lord in the day of judgment. And so he says in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so it's really the first motive he gives us. And I think he quickly moves on to apply this to all of us, that all of us need to be careful of our tongues and of our words. And the first reason why we should be careful to control our tongues is because our words will be judged. And he applies that specifically to teachers. Do you remember how Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 that we were to beware of the scribes who like to walk around in their long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplace, and they've got the best seats in the synagogue. And one of the things he said is that they will receive the greater damnation, the greater condemnation. And I think the reason is because they said things that they didn't do. They taught things that they themselves didn't apply. They were hypocritical, and probably they even taught false things. And so perhaps James is echoing something of the same exhortation here when he gives a warning. Don't be too eager to be a teacher. Don't be too eager to be in front of people and say things, because we receive a greater or stricter judgment in doing that. Our words, our teaching will be scrutinized, and our words will be judged. And so we need to be careful of that. But really, all of us will be judged in our words, and that gives a reason why we should control our tongues. Verse 2 gives another reason. Our words also reveal our maturity. Notice he says, for we all stumble in many ways. So he's quickly moving broader to a broader category of people than just teachers. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And the word perfect here is the same as the word he used in chapter 1 when he talked about faith producing steadfastness, and steadfastness doing its complete work, so that we are perfect, we are complete, we are mature. And so I don't think he's thinking so much here of sinless perfection, but a person who is mature, and the way they use their words, the weight they give to their words, indicates that maturity. And he's saying a person who's able to control his mouth shows that he has control over the whole of his life. So our words reveal our maturity. And the converse would also be true, wouldn't it? That the poor kinds of speech, the wrong kinds of words, reveal an immaturity as well. And then in verses 3 through 5, he tells us that our tongues direct our lives. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I mean, you just think about these huge horses that, I don't know, they're probably 1,200 pounds. I mean, these just huge animals can run, you know, just incredibly fast, just an amazing animal. But you can put, you know, a 100-pound jockey on one of those horses, and if he's got a bit and a bridle and knows what he's doing, he can make that horse do anything he wants. He can control this huge mass of energy. And James says the tongue is like that. We control a horse with the bit, with the bridle, and the tongue, if it can be controlled, directs the whole life. And then he uses the illustration of the ship in verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, literally furious winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And then verse 5 applies that. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Just like the ship, just like the horse governed by something small, so life is governed by something very small, namely the tongue. So it's an exhortation to control our tongues, to control our words, to be careful of what we say, and to realize how important it is that we guard our speech. Well, the next several verses, I think, develop that point even more fully as he describes the character of our tongue. So that's point number two, the character of the tongue. And he uses just some very, very vivid word pictures to describe what the tongue is like and why it is so important that it be controlled. So let's just work through those together. The first one in verses 5 and 6 is the fire. The tongue is a fire. And just as a fire burns, words can also burn. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the word forest there, don't think of our kinds of forest, you know, in North America. He's thinking more of a brushy landscape that would have been like you have in Palestine. It would have been what I grew up in Texas. And I remember well growing up, we lived on kind of a ranch and a farm. And between us and our neighbors, there were several acres of pasture land. It was basically Bermuda grass. And some cattle fed on that. And I remember one day, for whatever reason, I remember how it happened, but our neighbors started a fire that got out of control. And I tell you, that fire was making its way quickly across that Bermuda grass. And the only way we got it out is we had a lot of 4-inch pipe out there that we would water that grass with. And we were able to turn the water on, and that eventually put it all out. But fire spreads. Brush fire spreads quickly. And that's the kind of imagery that James has in mind. So he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. And so just as a fire burns, and just as a fire spreads, and just as a fire destroys, so does the tongue spread. Words spread, words burn, words destroy. We all know how great damage can be done by fire. I mean, we all know about the Chicago fire back in 1871. Just a spark. But over 100,000 people were left homeless because of that fire. 17,000 buildings were destroyed in the city. Cost the city, what, $400 million, I think. Just because of a spark, a little flame that got out of control. And James says the tongue can be like that. Your words can be like that. I remember in my first pastorate where something of this nature kind of happened. There was kind of a controversy in the church over Bible versions. The church, by and large, used King James. And I preached from the King James, but occasionally I quoted from another version. And there were some people that were kind of upset about that. And so we were having what I thought was a friendly dialogue, me and one other person, about the King James version. And I remember sending him some stuff that Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary had written. And I think some very helpful stuff on Bible versions. And one of the things that said in that little piece of paper I forwarded to him in an email, it was just talking about King James and the historical context behind the version. And so one of the things that it said was that King James was likely homosexual. That's a very good possibility. It was just to kind of take away the higher ground that sometimes is claimed by King James people, you know, who think that King James is the only version. King James is a good version, but I don't think it's the only version. Well, anyway, I thought it was a pretty harmless and innocent, friendly exchange of email. And about 2 days later, I got a phone call from another brother in the church and said, Brian, I've been hearing these rumors that you're saying that the Apostle Paul was a homosexual. It's like, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from words that got out of control as rumors began to spread. That happens when we're not careful with the way we use our words, the way we use our speech. So words spread, words also burn. Proverbs 16 verse 27 says, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. And we should ask ourselves, do our words scorch people? Do we burn people with our speech? You know, it'd be nice if people were like Greenwood, you know, where they just didn't light easily. Have you ever tried to start a fire out of Greenwood? It's pretty hard to do. But people are not like Greenwood. They're like dry wood. They're like dead brush. And things just ignite so easily. Words that can so easily offend and hurt and burn and destroy. I still remember hurtful and humiliating words that were said to me by a third grade teacher when I was just a child. I remember when I told Holly about that, she cried. Words that stick with you for a lifetime. When someone says something that can hurt, and we have to be so careful with our words because words burn. And then they destroy. Lies can be told and gossip spreads and a person's character is assassinated and irreparable damage can be done just because of something that maybe initially was meant innocently or maybe just wasn't well thought of. In 1899, there were four newspaper reporters in Denver who had no stories to tell. And they met together in a hotel and then went to a bar together drinking a few beers. And they wanted to have a good story for their papers the next day. And so they conspired together to all write the same story about some great big international event. And they decided to write that China had decided to dismantle the Great Wall of China. And that they were actually going to hire American engineers to come do the demolition. And they published this story in the Denver newspaper. Well, it was just a hoax as far as they were concerned. But it very quickly spread across the nation. It eventually spread to China. And when the Chinese found out, they were so outraged that some of the patriots began to attack embassies in Peking. Hundreds of missionaries were killed. And eventually over 12,000 troops from six different countries were sent into China to defend the countrymen that were immigrants into China. And all of that developed in what is now known as the Boxer Rebellion. Just hundreds of people lost their lives. Why? Because four men were careless with their words, with their speech. And we never know what our careless words can do. They can bring destruction, just like a match carelessly thrown in the brush can eventually burn acres and acres and acres of forest or of brush. The tongue is a fire, James says. And so we need to be careful of our words because they can burn, they can spread, they can destroy. Then secondly, he tells us the tongue is a world of iniquity. And just as words like a fire burn, words that are like the world of iniquity stain. Notice what he says in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, or a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The word stain here is basically the opposite of the word James used in chapter 1, verse 27, when he talked about pure religion that is unstained, undefiled, is to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the opposite word. It's the word stained. And he's using that to tell us that words not only can be destructive, they can be incredibly defiling to people. The whole world of sin comes out through the tongue. All that can be done in the world that is evil can find expression through the tongue. Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 15, that it is what comes out of the mouth and proceeds out of the heart that is, it's that that defiles a person. It's not what goes into the mouth. It's what comes out. And then he said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. Eat with unwashed hands. That doesn't defile someone. It's what comes out of the mouth, because the mouth is A good friend of mine likes to say, the mouth is the dipstick to the heart. It's like your dipstick in your car shows the levels of oil or whatever in your vehicle. So the tongue reveals what's in the heart. And the tongue can stain with its sin. I think that's why Paul warns us in Ephesians, as we've seen, that we're not to let rotten words, corrupting words, come out of our mouths, but only what's good for building up, that which fits the occasion, that which gives grace to those who hear. And he tells us to not let filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking even be named once among us. There should be no hint of that in our lives. We should not use dirty words, bad language, crude humor, innuendo. Those kinds of things shouldn't come from our mouths because they lead to sin. They stain. They defile. And then number three, he tells us that the tongue is like a beast. And these are the words that consume. Notice verses 7 and 8. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. A beast can be tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. And just like animals are wild, they're dangerous, they're predators, they devour, they consume, so the tongue can have that kind of destructive effect as well. I remember last year when we were in South Africa, we went to Kruger National Park, which is the largest game preserve in the world. Just hundreds and hundreds of acres there of natural, you know, untouched territory, basically. I mean, just with roads through and animals in their natural habitat. And of course, you know, I didn't know anything about Africa. I was eager to get out of the van and take pictures and stuff. And our tour guide just warned us, said, no, you absolutely cannot get out of the van, because people who get out of the vehicles have been known to have been killed by lions or by leopards that have been laying in wait. And he even told us a story of a tour guide one time who was standing outside the vehicle warning people, don't get out of your vehicle, when a leopard jumped him from a tree and killed him in front of the tourists. These animals are wild. They're predators. They're dangerous. Well, James says the tongue is like that. It's a beast that no one can tame. He says a person can actually tame a wild animal. And we've all seen people that have these boa constrictors, you know, wrapped around their necks, or, you know, lay down under the foot of an elephant that can just crush them easily, or play with a lion like it's a little kitty or whatever. I mean, people actually do tame wild animals, but James says no human being can tame the tongue. The tongue is untamable. And just like beasts that can consume and devour and destroy and kill and maim, so the tongue can do that. It reminds me of Paul's words in Galatians 5, verse 15, when he said, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And how often do we hear of churches that are consuming one another because they're backbiting and there's strife and there's words and there's rumors and there's gossip and there's all kinds of problems going on inside. We need to beware of devouring one another. We should especially apply this, I think, to our marriages, that we are careful in our marriages, that we don't bite and devour one another in our marriages. When I was doing some teaching on marriage here a few months ago, I read a book by Dr. John Gottman, who is a Jewish psychiatrist, I think, or psychologist. He's not a Christian, and he's kind of known as the world's, or at least America's, you know, foremost expert on marriage. And he's just done all kinds of case studies. I mean, just thousands and thousands of case studies. He claims that he can watch a couple for 60 seconds in a conversation and give a pretty reasonable prediction whether they will be married 5 years from then or not. And basically what he says is it doesn't depend on whether couples argue or not. It's how they talk to one another. And he can see that when the argument begins, it's whether there are demeaning words, whether there's disrespectful words. And he basically said, a marriage can endure anything except contempt. But when contempt is in a marriage, it kills a marriage. And I think he's probably right, at least to some degree, that contempt, words that are disrespectful and hurtful, that those are the kinds of things that just corrode and eat away a relationship. I found in an article by Danny Aiken, who's Southern Baptist, I think he's president of Southeastern Seminary now, And he had this list of words not to say to your spouse. And I think these are good. These are just the kinds of things we need to guard ourselves against. He just gives a list of things not to say. Don't say, "I told you so." Don't say, "I can talk to you until I'm blue in the face." It doesn't do any good. Don't say, "You're just like your mother." Don't say, "I can do whatever I like." "You're always in a bad mood. If you don't like it, you can just leave. It's your fault. Can't you do anything right? What's wrong with you?" That was stupid. All you ever do is complain. All you ever do is think of yourself. "I can't do anything to please you. If you really loved me, you wouldn't do this. You get what you deserve. You're such a baby. Why don't you ever listen to me? Can't you be more responsible? You deserve a taste of your own medicine." And the list goes on. I mean, just those kinds of biting words, beastly words. That's really what they are. Words that devour, words that consume, words that hurt a relationship, and they eat away. They eat away not only in our marriages, but they eat away at our children, and they can eat away at one another. James warns us about that. Don't let your words be like this. And then number four, he tells us that the tongue is full of deadly poison. The tongue is a poison. And so these are words that kill, words that poison people. This is in verse 8b. "It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And how poisonous some people's words are. Words that just spread poison. Words that kill people, that destroy people. I read about a pastor who told about a member of his church who came to him, and she was just a notorious gossip, just always on the phone all day long, sharing every tidbit of information that came along. And she came to the pastor one day and she said, "Look, Pastor, the Lord's convicted me of my tongue, and I need to do something with my tongue." And he's a little skeptical because she often said these things, nothing ever changed. He said, "What are you going to do?" And she said, "Well, I'm going to lay my tongue on the altar." He said, "There's not an altar big enough for your tongue." Well, sometimes that's the case, isn't it? I mean, the tongue just, it's poisonous. It just wreaks havoc in people's lives. I remember when I really had a personal lesson. I thank the Lord for this now, but it was really quite distressing at the time. I was about 18 years old, and I was dating a girl that I had just met a few months before. And I had heard some rumors about her father. Nothing substantiated. I just had heard that he had been involved in some shady business dealings. I didn't even really think about what I was saying, but I was talking to someone else one day, and that had grown in my own mind. And I told someone else that I had heard he'd embezzled money. Well, that got back to this girl I was dating, got back to her family, her parents. And I tell you, you talk about pain in a relationship. It was a painful several days sorting that out. I worked with her aunt, and her mother called me on the phone at work, and we were just so upset that I had said this about her husband, and understandably so. I mean, it was totally unsubstantiated. It was something that hadn't been told me. It was just a careless word. And I remember just thinking about the potential devastating effects of that. I mean, what could that do to my testimony? What could that do to my witness to say something so careless? And I saw how much hurt that brought into people's lives. And I remember even about a year, it was probably a year later when I was traveling with Life Action at the time. I remember in Brandon, Mississippi. I mean, it was kind of the last thing of resolving that situation. I had apologized to the girl and we didn't continue dating. And I'd never talked to her dad about it. And I was real intimidated by him. And I remember just feeling so convicted. I had said something that was untrue about him. And I remember just trembling, having to call him on the phone from Brandon, Mississippi, and say, "I'm so sorry I said that about you. And would you please forgive me?" And he did. You know, that was a painful lesson to learn. But it taught me about how important it is that we're careful with our words. We just don't carelessly say things. Words can be like a poison. They can just spread and kill and hurt people. So this is the character of the tongue that is uncontrolled. And James warns us about it. And then in verses 9 through 12, he uses a few more word pictures. But to illustrate another point, and this is what I'm calling the contradiction of the tongue. Because what James is concerned about, as he is always in this letter, he is concerned about reality. He's concerned about authenticity. He wants us to be real Christians. He wants us to show our faith by our deeds, our works, as well as our words. He wants us to demonstrate true, pure, undefiled religion. He wants us to be characterized by the wisdom that is from above, not from beneath. He wants us to have a single mind, not a double mind. He doesn't want us to live double lives. He doesn't want any hint of hypocrisy. And so he's just sniffing that out here in relation to our words and what he says. And he's pointing out the contradiction of the double tongue, the forked tongue. Listen to what he says in verse 9. He gives us the problem in verses 9 and 10. He says, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Well, he's probably writing to Jewish Christians. And of course, they characteristically every day would bless God. Oh, holy God, blessed be He. 18 times in their benedictions, they would recite blessings to God. This is a part of their daily prayer, their daily religion. He says, you bless God. At the same time, you're cursing one another. You're hurting one another with your words. It's a contradiction. This should not be so. It's really just what the Apostle John said in other words in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, when he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There's an utter contradiction in blessing God with our mouths while we curse others with our mouths. That's a problem, James says. That's not real. That's not authentic. There's something wrong with that. And so he says these things should not be so. And then in verses 11 and 12, he gives us four pictures just illustrating why this is so incongruent. It doesn't make sense for this to be so. The spring, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course, in these Palestinian towns, I mean, a town would often be built around a spring. A spring was the lifeline of the community. And it had to be a spring of pure water. If it was bitter water, if it was water that would make people sick, I mean, it would ruin the whole town, right? And so he says, you don't expect to get fresh and salt water, bitter water, from a spring. There's an incongruency there. It's going to be one or the other. What's in the spring is going to come out. Just as Jesus said the same kinds of things. And then in verse 12, he says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? And thirdly, a grapevine, can it produce figs? Things produce according to their nature. You know, a tree by its fruit, Jesus told us. Well, James is saying the same thing. And then he says, coming back to his first illustration, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, what's in you is going to come out. And if your words are revealing sin and evil and wickedness, it's fundamentally a heart problem. And there's a contradiction there between your profession, what you say with your words about what you believe about God, and what you say to other people. And so he warns us about the contradiction of the tongue. Someone said, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may smite and kill. A brutal word will accomplish nil. But a gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may brighten a day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. James would like that, I think. He wants us to have words that heal and bless. He wants us to be like a pure fountain that lets out pure water, that our words are pure, that they are refreshing, that they are helpful, that they are nourishing. He wants us to speak words of grace, words that help and not hinder, words that comfort and that don't kill, words that build up and edify, not words that tear down and destroy. And so we need to ask ourselves tonight, how are we doing with our words? Are we real with our tongues? Are we expressing a real faith in our marriages, to our children, to one another, in our small groups? And what? Just think through the different spheres of your relationships, the different people that you are in relationship with. Are there unkind words there? Are there gossiping words there? There's slanderous words, lying words, deceitful words, hurtful words, bitter words, angry words, demeaning words. We need to search ourselves and pray that God will cleanse us, our tongues. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. But it doesn't say no one. God can tame the tongue. And God is a God of grace, and He can tame ours. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, how I pray that You would tame our tongues. And that our words would be words of grace, words that are good, words that are useful, words that build up. Lord, help us take James' words to heart tonight. Lord, just examine us, search our hearts, how we treat one another, what our relationships are like. Lord, I pray that Even though we're just a small group here tonight, I pray that the people here in this room would just be pace setters in this church in how we use our words. Lord, that we would just be quick to deal with any kind of wrong speech, whether we are giving it or whether we're receiving it. Lord, help us not to be rumor spreaders. Help us to love our brothers and our sisters even when they're not there. Help us not to share gossip under the guise of prayer requests. Lord, help us to be faithful to you and faithful to one another in the way we talk. Help us deal face to face when there's issues. Help us do it respectfully and with grace and kindness and not with demeaning and disrespectful words. Lord, be Lord of our tongues. Be the Lord of our mouths. As David prayed, set a watch on our mouths that we sin not with our tongues. And Lord, we'll give you the honor for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your attendance tonight. Hope you have a wonderful Easter evening, what's left of it. And we'll see you next Sunday morning.